ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. Of course, you can download the Victory Harvest Church app, have a fill-in-the-blank version of the notes there if you like that. I'm a fill-in-the-blank kind of guy, and so if you would like that today, it has all of the verses and references that we'll cover. But of course, you can take your own notes, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open them up. But welcome to Palm Sunday, everybody. I don't know if you know this, but it is Palm Sunday. We are a week away from Easter. And we call this week leading up to Easter the Passion Week. And so in these 7 days, a lot of things happen in the Gospels that are real. I don't know if you know this, but half of the Gospels are dedicated to the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. 50% of the Gospels. And then of that, 80% of that is dedicated just to this final week. And so some of you are going cross-eyed doing the math right now. You're like, okay, 80% of the 50%. Yeah, I like less than half of you, half as well as you deserve. And so that's just, I don't know if you've noticed in the gospel, as you've read them, but it seems to deal so much. It's like they throw on the brakes and they look with like this magnifying glass at the last 2 weeks, really the last week of Jesus' ministry on the earth. And so what I want to do today is look at some of those stories. But hear me out, because normally we only meet on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so we look at the donkey and we look at the cross. Like, that's just the way that it works. That's how this thing is structured. So I want to look at maybe some lesser known stories today from the Passion Week. Some lesser known stories that maybe we've heard them before, but we don't really focus on them because, we look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then we look at the cross, and we maybe miss some of the stories. So I might miss your favorite story of Palm Sunday, all right? I might miss it today. I apologize. We'll pick it up next year, all right? You come back and listen to it. But I want to just see what we can learn from those. But I'll start with a well-known reference point, because let's kind of get us on the same spot. And that is our good friend, the donkey. So in years past, I have drawn a tenuous line between the idea that maybe the reason the Lord chose an ugly donkey to ride in on is tied to the reason that he would choose you and me. All right. So it makes us feel really good about ourselves on Palm Sunday. But we're past that. You've forgiven me in past years. We're past all that. Now we're at the point where the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey and Jesus mounts up and they turn their face towards Jerusalem. And so now is the triumphal entry. He's heading on the donkey, and people are shouting. We'll pick it up in Matthew. Watch this. It says, a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And so they come with their clothes, and they're spreading, and they're making a path for Jesus on the donkey, while others cut branches from the trees and spread those on the road. And so this is why we call it Palm Sunday. They're waving the palms and stuff. I almost had the palm tree of bitterness, you know, from a few weeks ago up here, but it died, everybody. Come on, that just speaks. That just preaches all by itself, so I don't have that today. But the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is the picture. If you think about Palm Sunday, this is the picture you think about. Is the crowds are shouting. One gospel says they riled up the crowd so much, the entire city was in an uproar. Like they're shouting and they're crying, and this is Jesus coming to Jerusalem to fulfill becoming the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. This is him entering Jerusalem, and all the crowds are shouting, and it's catching on. It's interesting, though, to note in this moment that the same people, many, many of the same people that are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, in this moment, are going to be shouting, crucify him in 5 days. And it's not my first point today, but there is like a whole sermon to be preached about these fickle people. These like the crowds that just turned, because we just did a series, right, through the crowds that would follow Jesus. And it's like at this moment they're cheering for him, but in just a few days they're about to turn. They're about to start shouting. I don't know if you know this, and let me just put this out there too, is anytime I tell stories about my children, they get $5. And so I told them this morning, Elijah and Liam, they get $5 today, and so they're all pumped about this. But when they were younger, and it used to be when they were in Kid Zone and I told stories, I wouldn't tell them I had told the story. So I saved $10. Come on, somebody. That's just the way. But when they were younger, they were like 3 or 4 years old. And Hava wasn't born yet. And so our house wasn't as crazy as it is now. But we were putting them to bed. And Liam was like 3 years old. And I remember I'm putting him to bed. And like, this is my job. And so Alyssa is in another part of the house. And it's on me. I'm going to put him to bed right now. And Liam's not listening. And I remember I'm trying to like get it. And finally, he says, not listening, not cooperating. And finally, I was just like, I got to get my best dad voice, and I'm like, Liam, do you need a punishment? And you have to know Liam. I don't know if you know him in his personality, because even then, he's 3 years old, and he looked at me, and he was like, no, thank you. And I'm like, okay, fine. And so we keep on going. And I don't know what, the next thing that happened, and like, we just keep on. And I'm like, Liam, do you need a punishment? He's like, no, thank you. And about that time, in the dark, at this other bed right next to me, this little lump that is Elijah, who is 4 years old, From that little lump, I hear a whisper. About the second time, I hear a whisper come out. I think he does need a punishment. Anybody have a child who's like another parent? Anybody, you have one in your house who's like, and so I shush the little lump and I'm like shushing it. I'm like, okay, we're just gonna keep on. I have control of this. Alyssa cannot hear us. This is happening. And we keep going. I don't know what it was, but he wasn't the third time. Third strike. And I was like, okay, Liam, you don't get to play with the Thomas. We had this little Thomas the Train engine play. You don't get to play on the Thomas the Train thing tomorrow. And all chaos broke loose. Like, it's like I had killed his puppy or something. And Liam starts like wailing and crying. And he's like, and I'm like trying to like touch him. And then the other little lump starts wailing and crying. And so all to the point, like it's uproar. To the point, Alyssa turns on the hallway like to see what I am doing to the children. Come on, somebody. Like, why is this my thing? And I'm trying to like shush, hey, Liam, I'm trying to do it. And then I look and the little lump has sat up and Elijah's got his hands over his ears like this and he's crying. And he's like, you can just forgive him. You can just forgive him. And I look at the doorway and Alyssa is looking at me like, yeah, you can just forgive him. It's a fickle bunch in my household. Like, nobody's on my... At this point, they're for Jesus. At this point, they're like, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed. And just for a moment, in this moment, I want to go to our friend the donkey. We're not staying there very long. But I want to go, because think about it from his perspective. He's been tied up, if you know the story, tied up by his owners, untied, argued over, stolen. Come on, somebody. Brought to Jesus. Jesus mounts up, and now he's headed towards Jerusalem, and people are throwing their clothes. He's seeing everything from the perspective, more or less, of Jesus. First point today. First point I want you to get before we even get into the city of Jerusalem, and that is to stay humble. Because if we are the donkey, and I told you I wasn't, but I'm going there. Come on, somebody. If we are, and all these things are happening, it would have been very easy from his perspective. He's seeing what all these people are doing, but they're doing it for Jesus. But from his perspective, they're laying the cloaks in front of him. They're shouting, they're cheering as he enters Jerusalem. And I think too many times, the first lesson we learn is to never lose sight of who you are in the story. Because look, there are Bible stories where you learn different things from different characters. I am with you on that. You know what I'm talking about. Like, there are some days where you are Saul hiding away from giants, and there are days where you are David ready to fight Goliath. And there are days where you are Jonah and you are running from God, and there are days you're the sailor and the Jonah hid himself on your boat. Come on, somebody. There are days where you are Moses, like miracle splitting the Red Sea, and there are days where you are the Israelites complaining in the desert. And most of those days, I think there's those for us. But in this story of Jesus going to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy, to be the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world, you can be the people cheering, you can be the disciples, you can even be the donkey, but you cannot be Jesus. Because this is his moment. He's fulfilling the prophecy, he's fulfilling this moment. And the first lesson to learn about carrying Christ in the season that God has for you is to remember who it is that you carry. Because when the donkey looks out and he sees people throwing their cloaks and he sees people cheering for him to enter Jerusalem, it would be very easy to think, yeah, I am the main character of this story. It's amazing. People are cheering for me. But listen to me. When doors start to open in your life and people start to congratulate you and success comes knocking and you start to see people's lives change for the kingdom of God and you're doing all of these things, it's so easy to think, yeah, I am big stuff. But no, we remember, stay grounded, stay humble, because you remember who you carry. It's not about the donkey at all. It's about the one that's riding on him. And so when we carry Christ into every area of our life, when we're successful in whatever it is that God has given us to put our hand to, whenever it is that God has chosen for us, we need to stay grounded and humble, remembering who it is that we carry, who it is that actually deserves all of the praise. You stay humble. That's good preaching. Thank you very much. Jesus is now inside Jerusalem. Second story for today. So he's made it inside the walls and he goes straight to the temple. Like the first place he goes to the temple. Now, to understand this story properly, we have to go to a section of the Bible that I think most of you dread if you do the yearly Bible reading with us. Around February, I get a lot of texts about, like, can we just skip this book? The book of Leviticus. Come on, somebody. And so when you read the book of Leviticus, we read a few verses last week as well. You start to read this, like, I don't know, this regulation book. It feels like the rules and regulations of being an Israelite. That's what it feels like. And so verse 14, chapter 14, it sets out and it deals with the inspection of a house for mold. Come on, somebody. It's like the FEMA handbook. That's what this is. It says the inspection of a house for mold or blight. And honestly, if you were with us last week, they called this the leprosy of the house. I told you they were weird about this stuff. So if they found mold, this is what they had to do. These are the regulations for them. And let me just say this also, just at the forefront. For all of us who live in Louisiana, we would have been excommunicated a long time ago. Come on, somebody. Like, it would have. I don't care who you are. It's April. There's mold somewhere. You just haven't found it. That's just free for you. The priest, though, would go in to look. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of this, but I want you to see what happens when they find mold. The priest ordered the house to be emptied, and he goes in to examine it, the mold. And so nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go and inspect the house. And listen, if he finds mold, if he happens to find it on a rock or a stone, he'll wait a week. And then he'll go look and see if it's spread. And what he'll do is he'll chisel out every single stone. And so the FEMA inspector goes into the house. He sees if there's mold on the stone. He waits a week. He sees if it's spread. And then he chisels every single stone out and throws it outside of the camp. Whatever's unclean, whatever piece has that mold on it. And it's called the law for cleansing houses. So let's fast forward now. John chapter 2. So Jesus, this is 2 years before the day we're talking about. Remember, we're at Passover before the crucifixion. 2 years before that, on Passover week, 2 years to the day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem and the temple courts, and watch what he finds. So he goes into Jerusalem 2 years before what we're talking about, and he finds people selling cattle and sheep and doves and sitting at tables exchanging the money. So let me set it up for you. 1 million people come from across the countryside and they show up in Jerusalem. And they have to bring with them an animal perfect for sacrifice. I don't know how hard you can, just imagine how difficult it is to bring an animal perfect. Not only for when you left the house perfect, when you arrive at the temple perfect. I don't know if you can like just put it in your, I don't know how to put it in your phrase for us today. Like, I take my dog Gobi for walks around our church property. I can't make one lap with him staying perfect. Come on, somebody. Like, it's like a law of nature. If it's dead, he has to eat it. If it stinks, he has to smell it. It's just the way that it works. And so much less having to bring a sacrifice all the way to Jerusalem, but they had to do it. And so they show up, and let's say they show up and it is perfect. What they did is they would set up these inspection spots, and they would say, even if it was, they'd be like, no, there's a flaw with your animal. We're very sorry. There's a flaw. You didn't see it on the way. You worked very hard to bring them here, but there's a flaw. You need to toss that animal out. But we have animals here we are willing to sell you for 8 times the price. Come on, somebody. This is why a water bottle at LSU Stadium, at Tiger Stadium, it costs $8. This is why. You think LSU came up with it. They get them in there and they're like, no, you need to buy this $8 water bottle. I'm bitter about that because I bought several $8 water bottles. And so they get into the temple. They get robbed by these people. They're told by God they need to offer a perfect sacrifice. They're shown up in droves. They've done all the work, but now they're told they need to pay more. And Jesus finds these guys exchanging money and selling animals. And so here's what he does. He finds them doing this, and he makes a whip out of cords. Come on, that's how we... And drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and the cattle, and scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he said, get them out of here. Stop turning my father's house. Remember this terminology, my father's house into a market. He comes in saying, it's my father's house. Jesus is inspecting the house. The high priest is here and he's found a blight. He's found a mold glowing. He's cleansing the temple. He's chiseling out the stones. He's taking out whatever's got the blight on. He's cleansing. So now back to our story, the Passion Week, 2 years later. And Jesus is coming back to the temple. Because one more time to Leviticus, what happens if the priest comes back and the mold is still there? Like, he chiseled out the stones. He did the cleansing or whatever. What happens if he comes back and it shows up in the house again? Watch this in 14. It says, if the disease breaks out again, after he's taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered, he's did all the work, and the priest will go and look, and if it's spread, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean. And so watch this. So he shall break down the house, the stones and the timber and the plaster, and he'll take them out of the city to an unclean place. If the priest comes back and this thing has reappeared, they tear the whole house down. If this thing that was cleansed once, if the blight and the mold, if it comes up, they tear every stone off of stone, timber off of timber. They tear it down and the house is destroyed. So now we're back to our story. There's the setup. Jesus has arrived back in Jerusalem. He's on the donkey, the triumphant entry, 2 years later on Passover. Jesus, the priest, is coming back to the house that he already cleansed. And I'll make my second point today, and that is stay watchful. Keep clean what has already been cleansed. Now, some moms in the house are like, preach, brother, preach. So many times God will do a work in our life. So many times we will celebrate our freedom and we will be exalted in the freedom he has given us and the healing we have experienced or whatever it is that God has done in our life. And we forget to set a watch on the walls. And that thing creeps back in, and something that should have never been a problem suddenly becomes a problem where we never should have seen it if we'd set a watch. And Jesus is coming back around. Watch how Luke records it. This is tucked in between the donkey ride and him going into the temple the second time. As he approached it, he saw the city. Jesus weeps over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known the day that would bring you peace, like your priest is here and you don't even know it. The one that's going to rescue you from your sins is here and you don't even recognize it. It's hidden from your eyes. Watch this. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment and encircle and hem you in on every side, and they'll dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls. And watch this. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. You didn't know your priest was here cleaning. You didn't see that. You didn't see a temple. You didn't see a Jerusalem. The priest is here. Now, if in my holy imagination, can you imagine being a money changer and like seeing Jesus, the table flipper, show back on the scene? Like you were there 2 years ago. Can you imagine being that person? Because like 2 years ago it happened and it was crazy, but you gave it a year and it didn't happen again. And so year two, you show back up and you've got your table and you got your table at the farmer's market. Come on, somebody. You got all your stuff like laid out how you like it. You got your crafts and you got your candles and you got your overpriced doves and you're set. Like you got them all like just so. And out of the corner of your eye, suddenly you see Jesus come running back onto the Temple Mount with that whip in his hand. Can you imagine that moment? It's like gather all your stuff, like get your kids, like grab everything, get the animal back to Bethlehem, right? Like we're out of here. And Jesus shows up again. Jesus shows up on the scene and we read what he does. He drives them out again. I don't know if you know this, that he does this twice. Drives out those who are selling. And he says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Except this time he's prophesied already, it's over. This time not one stone left on the other. This time the high priest has come back around. This is persistent in this place. It is unclean. Not one stone, not one timber upon it. It's interesting to note though, like it's coming down. This time it's over. And that prophecy comes true within 100 years. The temple is destroyed. Not one stone upon another. But I think it's interesting, you know, in Leviticus, they don't just leave that guy without a house. Yeah, they tear down the house that had the lepers. They don't leave it, though. It says they bring new stones, clean stones, and they build him a new house. He said, well, that sounds great. Great for the guy in Leviticus. What does that mean for us? Watch this in 1 Peter. Because this is what I want you to, the Old Testament is just a shadow of what the New Testament is proclaiming. Because watch this. In the New Testament, 1 Peter says, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Watch this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. The old temple is gone. We tore that thing down. Where are you in this story? You're the new stones God is using to build his house. And he says, as living stones, to build a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The old temple is gone. You want to know where you are? You're the new stones in the new house God is building. Stay watchful. Keep clean what's already been clean. Third story today, because after this moment, the speed ramps up. I don't know if you read this in the Gospels, but it gets like Jesus stays in this moment and he's preaching. And then he goes back to Bethany, comes back to Jerusalem, gets his disciples to prepare the high. They have like their Passover room in the upper room. And then they go and they have the Last Supper, and Judas leaves to go get the Pharisees and the mob. And so Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then they leave to go to Gethsemane. And so Judas shows up with the mob in Gethsemane, right? And they take Jesus, and Peter chops off the ear, and then everybody deserts him. And they take Jesus to the high priest, and they ridicule him, and they condemn him. They have this kangaroo court, and they send him to Pilate. He sends him to Herod. He sends him back to Pilate. And then he's condemned to be beaten. And he takes the scars, and he takes the whips and the crown of thorns. And then he's brought back, and the crowd shouts out, they want Barabbas instead of Jesus. And he's condemned to be crucified. And they put the lateral piece of the cross on his shoulders, the horizontal piece, and he begins to carry the cross towards Calvary. And here I want to focus my third point at this morning, because we see what Jesus endures for us, and that is to keep trusting that God knows what it is that we're going through. Yeah, we stay humble, and yeah, we stay watchful. But I think one of the hardest things we do as Christians is to stay trusting that God understands. Because we pick up the story in Luke. It says, as the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. They pick a man from the crowd and they compel him to carry the cross of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of studies about who this guy is and where he ends up and what he means and what he did after this moment and who his two sons are and were they involved in the early church. And you can study that on your own. Honestly, a lot of it's not very compelling. But I would argue the important part is not who this guy is, but why they seized him. And I used to have trouble with this. I used to wrestle with the idea that Jesus would need help carrying the cross to Calvary. Because I don't know if you've ever struggled with the thought that it was unfair that Jesus was both God and man. If you ever struggled, like I met a guy one time who could not reconcile the two ideas. And he would say, like, of course Jesus could live a blameless life because he was both God and man. And so he could just like tap into his God side when things got difficult. And then he'd be a human again. But then he could just like tap into that and not feel the anguish or the pain. And so it was easy for him to live a perfect life. And so how could he expect anything of us mere men and women? Like when things got really, really tough, like some kind of Holy Ghost Power Ranger, I don't know. He would like turn into this and not feel the pain. And he couldn't reconcile. He'd be like, how could he expect anything of us when he could just cheat in those moments? Because it may seem like a trivial question to you. But I don't know about my salvation hinges on the fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Not some weird mix of the two that could just like tap into his deity to escape the pain. Or like just become God at that moment so that he wouldn't have to feel the anguish or the pain to escape the trials. No, the first Adam brought sin into the world. The second one redeems all mankind. And so Jesus in this moment, I love this part. I have grown honestly to love this part of the story. Because if Jesus is at all tapping into his God side, if he is at all cheating to not feel the anguish or the exhaustion or the pain, then this part of the story doesn't have to happen at all. Could be like, he just like ran up the hill to Calvary. He just said, no. This exhaustion, this one verse to prove to us what Jesus tells Pilate earlier in the Gospels. He tells Pilate, I could ask for 12 legions of angels. I could. No, but it must be so. And I like that even more, honestly, that he could, but he didn't. That he endured the anguish and the pain for you and for me. That he could call for 12 legions of angels. He could, but he didn't. He endured the anguish that we trust that God knows what we're going through because Jesus suffered and died for us. And so we stay trusting that he endured the agony and the pain and what we call the Passion Week. And the Bible says that all he had was the joy set before him. And so because of that, he endured the cross. Then the final point today, we stay humble, we stay watchful, we keep trusting that God knows, and finally, that we stay committed. Don't lose faith because of the silence of God. And if I thought the last one was hard, I promise you this one is probably the single most difficult thing we do as Christians. That we would stay committed. And I looked at three times that God is silent in the Gospels. And the first one, and it's a story that's not told very often, but it's when John the Baptist is sitting in prison. And you remember John the Baptist, right? He's the voice crying out in the wilderness. He's the prophesier who comes before Jesus and like makes straight the path. He's the one who cries out and prepares people for Jesus coming. And now he's in prison. Like the second greatest name in the early Gospels that you see come on the scene besides Jesus himself. This is John the Baptist sitting in prison and he hears about Jesus. Jesus is out there doing all of the things that John prophesied he would do. And so John hears that Jesus is doing those things. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's opening the ears of the deaf. He's healing the sick. He's preaching the gospel. And John hears about this sitting in prison and he sends two of his disciples, a couple of the disciples that he even has left. And he sends them to Jesus and they ask, are you the one that we looked for or should we look for another? And it sounds shocking on its face. Like you hear that and you think like, oh, John is doubting who Jesus is. Oh, John is that. But if you actually read how John asked this question and then you read the response Jesus sends to him, you realize John is not doubting. John is pouting. Come on, somebody. Like John is deeply upset that Jesus is doing all of these things for all these other people. And I am sitting in prison. He ain't doing nothing for me. He's not coming to free me. He's not trying to petition the courts to let me out. He's doing all this stuff for other people, and he's not doing it for me. He's offended that Jesus was doing. You watch Jesus' response to John. Jesus isn't like, you know what, John, you raise. Bro, I feel you. You raise a really good point. That's good. I'm coming for you in like a month. You hang tight, John. I forgot about it. I am going to make it right. I'm coming. He doesn't say that. He's not like, John, I appreciate the feedback. I'm always looking for constructive criticism. I will add that to my leadership book of Proverbs. Thank you, John, for bringing it. He doesn't say any of that. Watch what Jesus says. He sends back. He's like, tell John that the blind are seeing. And tell him the deaf are hearing. Tell him the dead are being raised. Tell him the poor have the gospel preached to them. And watch this. And blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. And not one word about setting John free. And I could just imagine in my mind's eye, John sitting in his prison cell and hearing all those things. Because the next time they come to take John out of his cell, they're going to cut his head off. It's an execution. And it's just my whole imagination. I imagine John sitting in his prison cell and them coming to get him. And him thinking, finally. Like, I knew Jesus would come through. I knew this was my moment. I knew they need me out there. My ministry is so important. The things, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. They need me baptizing people. It's about time. And yet they come to get him. And because some dancer asked Herod for his head, they take John and they execute him. One of the most confusing deaths of any New Testament saint. One of the most confusing moments. Because John knows. He knows. He knows that Jesus is coming for him. He knows that he's going to, and he knows that Jesus will come through. And yet it ends like that. Second story, the second time heaven is silent is when Lazarus is sick, the friend of Jesus. And Mary and Martha send to Jesus. And they estimate at this moment, when they send the messengers to him to tell him Lazarus is sick, Jesus is like 6 to 8 miles away from where they are. Like, what would that be if you were to, like, cross that? What would that, a couple of hours if you were to walk that? Some of you, like, a couple of days, Pastor, that's going to take. I'll give you 3 hours. 3 hours to get there. And so the messengers come back very quickly. They know Jesus is close. Mary knows Jesus is close. Martha knows Jesus. Lazarus, the sick guy, he knows Jesus is close. And they know that he's coming. They know he's a friend of theirs. The Bible says, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. It doesn't say that about too many people. They know that he has to be coming. And you remember the story. Jesus waits until Lazarus has died. And he doesn't send comforting words. He waits. He doesn't send like, hey, I'll be there in a couple of days. And even if he dies, don't worry. I'm going to be there. He just waits. And you say, well, yeah, it's easy to look at it from this side and say, but he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Nobody knows that yet. It does nothing for them in the moment. All they know is Jesus is a friend of ours. All that we've done, he loves us. I know he's coming. They know that Jesus is going to come. That he's going to come through, that he's going to show up. And you can just imagine, they're like, no, the messengers came back, but go check again. Like, check the courtyard. I know that he's coming. And they're talking to Lazarus, and Mary's like, okay, no, check down the road. Like, look where he's coming. I know that he's coming. He's close. He's like 5-6 miles away. I know that he'll come through. He has to be close. And Lazarus is getting worse. And they're like, they know that he's coming. And there's silence. And heaven is silent. It's easy to say things like, well, the silence is followed by the miracle. You just have to endure. You just have to endure it because the silence is followed by the miracle. And we say things like that all the time. And yeah, sometimes that's true. Sometimes you're Lazarus, but sometimes you're John the Baptist. And so what do we do in those moments? How do we respond in those? Because I don't know about you, but my example isn't Lazarus and my example isn't John the Baptist on how to live my life. No, I fix my eyes on Jesus. And so the third time heaven is silent on Thursday of this week in Gethsemane. And the Last Supper is over and Jesus has gone to pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And then he goes on further by himself to pray alone. And can I just say this? Nothing phases Jesus in the Gospels. Like, nothing fazes them. You watch some of these stories, and if you actually, like, thought about these stories, you would, it's unbelievable how nothing fazes Jesus. There's one time he comes out of a city, and he's approaching these tombs where two demon-possessed men live. It says, like, animals. They would attack travelers who went by. They would come roaring out of the tombs. They're like the most crazy horror story you can imagine lived outside of these cities. And Jesus approaches them, and these two come roaring out. And in my mind's eye, I could see the disciples hitting Mach 3, running the other way. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm gone. I don't know about you. I'm just being honest with you. I am gone. And Jesus stands there, and with one word, go, he casts out the demons. Nothing fazes him. One time he stands on the front of the boat in the middle of a storm that made professional sailors say, we are going down, like we're going to die. Prepare yourself, we're dead. And Jesus stands at the front. You ever been on a boat, like in a storm? Somebody like been on a cruise boat or something? Think a tiny little boat in the middle of a storm that has them all freaked out. Jesus stands at the front and commands the winds and the waves to be still. Nothing fazes Jesus. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the very edge of his mission being accomplished in this world, he falls on his face and he cries out. And he begins to cry out, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. And the Bible records in Luke, it says that he says this same prayer. He prays it three times the exact same way. Three times he cries out. You know why you pray a prayer the exact same way three times? Because the answer you were looking for didn't come. And three times he cries out. And you know from the way that he words the prayer, he already knows what the will of the Father is. He already knows what it is that he's supposed to do, but he's crying out, let there be another way. And they're bearing the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders this Passion Week, bearing the weight of your sin and my sin, crushing weight of all of this, crying out before the Father. He does not shirk back. He doesn't take his hand off. He sets his face towards the cross and he fulfills his calling in this world. That even with the silence of heaven and the weight of our sin, he stays committed to what he is called to do. He takes the next step toward fulfilling the Father's will on this earth. And you know, there's a verse in Hebrews that talks about some of the heroes of the faith. And it's worded kind of strangely. It's weird. But it talks about the heroes and it says it this way. It says, those having died in faith, not receiving what was promised. That's a really strange phrase. You don't put that on your fridge, everybody. Having died in faith, not receiving what was promised, but as having greeted it as from afar. This idea, because sometimes it's Lazarus, a miracle in this time, in this moment, and sometimes it's John the Baptist where we're confused about the end, but sometimes it's Gethsemane, that we are called to stay committed regardless of the silence of heaven and regardless of the trials we are walking through. We are called to stay committed. And Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, seeing how he did it. That in that moment again, praying that prayer, lifting it three times the exact same way, but never shirking from what the Father had called him to do. We are called to stay committed in the moment. Regardless of the silence of heaven. Regardless of the confusion of the moment. So no, we are called to put our hand to what God has called us to. And to never look back. And Jesus hangs on the cross, the sins of the world on him, to finish what he came to do. And he cries out, mirroring the prayer from Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ultimate separation, carrying the sins of the world. I want you to notice all that has occurred between the prayer in Gethsemane and the cross. Jesus never once turns to the side. He never once takes a time out. He never once says, this is too much. No, he sets his face towards the cross and hanging there, knowing the mission he is on this earth to fulfill. He cries out in John, it is finished. And the Bible says he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. And we're 3 days away from Easter. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, remind us this Passover season. Remind us of what Jesus endured on the cross. Lord, let us never take lightly, let us never forget the commitment and the pain and the anguish that he endured. And Father, let us not set our examples on anyone else but Jesus. Then when heaven is silent, and I know that it's hard, God, when we don't hear an answer and we don't feel like we're being heard and we don't feel, let us set our face to what you've called us to do. And stay committed in the moment. And God, I pray you would keep us humble. Lord, that we would remember as we invite people for Easter, God, as we, Lord, begin to look outside of our own bubble, we begin to look outside of our own needs or wants, and we look at those around us who may be lost. Let us stay humble, remembering you're the one who brings the change. You're the one who makes a difference. You're the one who saved us in the first place. Let us stay watchful, God, that we would keep clean what you've already made clean, God, that we would set a watch on our lives, that we would trust that you know what we're going through and stay committed in the middle of the fire. I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, church, as you keep praying, one more invitation today. And that is that maybe that you're here today and you're hearing about Jesus, the real Jesus, for the first time. About what he did for you. About what he suffered so that you could be forgiven. And you're in this room and maybe you're not a church person, or maybe you know how to fake it really well. Like, you know the things to say and you know the stuff to do, and so you faked it for a really long time, but maybe for the first time you're recognizing, yeah, I have sinned and Jesus paid the price for those sins. I want to invite you today. Listen, I'm not inviting you to join a church. Everybody is welcome here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus. To actually give your life to him. To actually make a decision to stay committed. Because listen to me, I don't know how you've lived your life. I don't know the things that brought you to the place where you are. I don't know what hill you slipped down. I don't know what thing you did that you think disqualifies you. I don't know what somebody said to you. I don't know the hurt and the brokenness. I don't know any of that. Here's what I do know, is that Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. That the sacrifice he paid on the cross is enough to forgive you. And that God wants you. If nobody else in your life ever wanted you, listen to me clearly. God wants you. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you of all of your sins. You say, it sounds too easy. It sounds too good to be. Listen to me. You give your life to him, he washes you clean. It's the best thing that's ever happened to humanity. And then we talk about this all week long. Jesus on the cross. Jesus in the tomb. Jesus rose again. And the Bible says that anyone who calls on his name, anybody, including you, do not count yourself out. Some of you are already not listening because you're just like, I'm too far gone. Listen, anyone, including you, including me, can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so I want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, I want you to pray with us. All of our church prays this prayer. So we say, nobody prays alone. But if that's you, make that decision right now. Right where you are. Pray that with us, and come on, church, pray this. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, of all my mistakes. I repent. I believe you died on that cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?